Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Welcome to another evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land? Good, good, good. Looks like everybody's doing good this week. Praise the Lord. Stan Fest says she survived. Alberta. Okay. Anybody have anything to share before we start? Anything on your heart tonight? Looks like I got Jenna Ray. Sister Jenna Ray. Okay. You have the mic, Jenna Ray. Go ahead.
I just wanted to say that the... what's it called? The Tabernacle and Feast Messages on your website by Eli Miller. Those have blessed me so much, and I'm learning a lot. So I just wanted to encourage everyone that if you haven't like listened to them, and there's a lot of notes that he has, but it's so good, and it clarifies a lot of things. So that was all, and I hope everybody is doing well. So I guess I'll give it back to you now.
Good. Thank you for saying that. I'm glad you enjoyed them, Jenna. They're the best teachings I've ever heard on Tabernacles. So I'm glad it's blessing you. Thanks for sharing that. Okay, looks like we got Sister Irma. Go ahead, Sister Irma. You have the mic.
Okay. I didn't have my mic locked in tight. I always have a problem. But the Lord helps me. I mentioned that your message last week on Thy Kingdom Come did stir me up about what the preachers are telling God's people today. It made me realize how much they're being overtaken by Satan's deception. And many Bible teachers are not accepting the truth that is being exposed today and are following the Antichrist spirit, believing lies of demons. Those who are in the church system teach the rapture, giving false hope, saying tribulation like never seen before is coming upon the earth, but fear not, you will be taken out. Quote, my quote, Satan's lie. Many Bible teachers who come out of the church system are listening to the wrong spirit. Sometime, somewhere, they have rejected the truth and opened up to deception. Now when they hear the truth, they say, quote, doom and gloom. Again, Satan's lie. To these Bible teachers, I would like to say, quote, you are listening to the same demonic spirit that prevailed in Noah's days. Remember that? And one more thing in closing. Dan, you are a faithful watchman on the wall, holding high the banner of present truth today. God bless you, and thank you so much.
Okay. Thank you. Irma forgot to release Mike a little bit there. No problem. I don't know if you all heard her, because it was a little low, but I'll jack it up when I do my thing tonight, when I edit it tonight. So she would say it's the preachers that come out of the system. Many of them are preaching different garbage just out here. That's right. Okay, anybody else before we start? No problem, Irma. That's no problem. No problem. Okay, let's see. We got Sissy. Sister Sissy. Go ahead, Sissy. You have the mic.
Hi, everybody. I was just going to ask that you all pray for me. I've been having a bout with sinuses and all that kind of thing. But before I came down, I was feeling fine, and I'm just like feeling like my pressure is coming up. For some reason, it's just kind of elevated right now. I just feel it. So just keep me in prayer tonight. And that's about it. I've had a kind of a tough week, but, you know, God has been so faithful, and he's been showing me so many wonderful things and setting me free in so many areas. And I bless the Lord, because when the Spirit sets you're free indeed. Praise God. That's it. Thank you.
All right, Tessie, thanks for sharing. And I'm sure everybody will keep you in prayer tonight. It's probably attacking the enemy. Doesn't want you to be here tonight. Just keep pressing in. Amen. Well, let's see. Should we try a couple songs this week? Alrighty. Verses I want to see Israel marching. I want to see Israel marching. I want to hear the kingdom's call. I want to climb Zion's mountain. I want to see great Babylon fall. I want to see Jesus reigning upon King David's royal throne. Won't that be a glorious sight to see when Israel comes marching home? I want to see Israel marching. I want to hear the kingdom's call. I want to climb Zion's mountain. I want to see great Babylon fall. I want to see Jesus reigning upon King David's royal throne. Won't that be a glorious sight to see when Israel comes marching home? I want to see Israel marching. I want to hear the kingdom's call. I want to climb Zion's mountain. I want to see great Babylon fall. I want to see Jesus reigning upon King David's royal throne. Won't that be a glorious sight to see when Israel comes marching home? Amen. And the other two kind of go together. King David danced before the Lord, and I shall be more vile. King David danced before the Lord. King David danced before the Lord. King David danced before the Lord. On his kinfolk it was hard. All our sins are taken away. Yes, all my sins are taken away. All my sins are taken away. All my sins are taken away. I'm rejoicing every day, 'cause all my sins are taken away. King David danced before the Lord. King David danced before the Lord. David danced before the Lord. On his kinfolk it was hard. All our sins are taken away. Yes, all my sins are taken away. All my sins are taken away. All my sins are taken away. I'm rejoicing every day. All my sins are taken away. I shall be more vile, said David to Michael. I shall be more vile on the morrow. Hold your peace, all ye that despise the anointing. I shall be more vile. I shall be more vile, said David to Michael. I shall be more vile on the morrow. Hold your peace, all ye that despise the anointing. I shall be more vile. So I shall be more vile, said David to Michael. I shall be more vile on the morrow. Hold your peace, all ye that despise the anointing, 'cause I shall be more vile. Amen. Something like that. We have some people here. Let's see, we have, y'all know we have Joey still here. We have another guest that came this week. You might remember his name is Maranatha Dreamer. Anybody remember him? Okay. Nobody remembers you, Mary Nathan. Anyway, his name is Jamie. Jamie came to visit us for a few days, and I'm going to let him speak and share anything he has on his heart.
Greetings, everyone. Jamie used to be Maranatha Dreamer, was in the room the first couple of years, and we had decided to do away with the internet at home. But I wanted to say hi to everybody. Of course, Irma, and remember Rich and Judy, and I'm trying to see everybody else here. Standfast, I remember. Anyway, greetings, everyone. And I wanted to greet everybody at home. I'm from Wisconsin, and say hi to my family back at home. And I also wanted to give a little bit of my history, a real brief, condensed testimony. I always like to hear how people run across Dan and how they found out about Dan. We were in the church system. We were in the church system quite heavily, very very involved with any church that we became a part of. And from 1985 up until 1998, it was in 1998 that the Lord really began to open my eyes to see what was going on in the church. And I really became uncomfortable to see the double standard and the hypocrisy that was in the church. People would come on Sunday night and Wednesday night and would put on a mask. Because we became close to a lot of these people, they lived a different lives outside of the system during the week. And that was very grievous to me. And I really began to question the Lord at that time, and in early 1999. And I said, Lord, there has just got to be something more than this to the Christian life. This putting on this mask, this living only for you on a few hours a week, we were just so tired of the hypocrisy. And I was close to the Lord and wanted so much more than what the system had to offer, and really began to seek the Lord. And it was in the summer of 1999, through a few books that I had picked up, that we decided to step out of the church system. I went with hesitation because I wasn't sure what we were doing was right, and of course got always the Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves. And that was pumped into me, and I knew those verses, and I was concerned, but we did step out of the system and started our own little home fellowship. I knew we basically brought the church system home with us, but I knew we were on the right track because there was a beginning peace there, and I felt some freedom. I, at that time, went and talked to a few people that we were close to in the churches that we were involved in, and I said that we were going to do a home fellowship and we're just going to be on our own for a while. One of these families that I went to, I was describing that we're going to do the home church, for lack of better terminology, and was telling them that we were not going to go back. And this one couple that I had visited said, you know, some of the things that you're talking about sound familiar to us. And they said, we received a book once in Indiana from a Amish lady, and she said we were going to throw it away because we thought it was trash. We read it and it was like, this is all wrong. And she goes, you know, I threw it in my nightstand drawer alongside our bed, and I was going to throw it out, never got to it, and the things that you're saying, it sounds like this guy you might be interested in. And she went in the house and grabbed it and put it into my hands, and it was none other than Escaping the Religious by Daniel Mace. And I took that book home and read it, and I gobbled that book up and just consumed it, because everything that Daniel was saying in there, the Lord had prepared my heart, and I was so ready to receive that. And it was at that time that the Lord really began to do a work in me. And I, just being out of the system, of course, I began to write Dan. At that time, of course, it was only snail mail that was available. There was no email. And I would write Dan, and he would graciously help me through some of the things that I was struggling. I have to confess, it took years to purge the system out of my soul and my being. It was, like I said, it just took years to purge everything that I had been brainwashed with. And actually, right at the beginning, I ordered several copies of Escaping the Religious System. That book spoke to me so much that I thought, well, other people are going to see this truth. Other people are going to easily accept it. And I ordered several copies and handed them out to people that I really felt would receive it. We only made enemies. The more I handed the book out to people, I would get nasty replies back. So we realized that we were truly on our own, and I was just so thankful to have Dan there to back us up and for his support. I actually went in early 2002 up to Delta Junction, Alaska, to meet Dan and his family, and spent a week up there. And I am leaving a lot out in between, but back here, been here now for almost a week, and the Lord's just been doing a deep work in me, and I came down here for a little bit of backup and support, and everybody here is just so gracious and tender. I adopt them as my new family. I have found a very close friend in Joey. I just appreciate that brother, and we've been pouring our hearts out to each other. And I would like to adopt Irma and Annabelle as my new mothers. They are just precious to me, and of course always have looked up to Dan and appreciate his work. That was about it. I just wanted to briefly touch on where I'm at and where I'm from and kind of what's going on. I apologize. I left a lot out, and there's a lot missing. Maybe sometime I can fill in the gaps, but that's kind of it in a real nutshell. So thank you, everybody. We truly love you guys and really feel a camaraderie in the spirit being a part of this group. Thank you, you guys.
Now you met Maranatha Dreamer in person, as close as in person can be. Whatever this mic. Alrighty. Sissy says she remembers him now. Okay, anybody else before we start? Okay, we're going to continue on with this. Sort of a continuation from last week here. And I might even do some more next week, because I didn't get everything I wanted to down this week either. So I'll probably continue on with this next week as well. But tonight we're just going to start out in the scripture. Kind of pick up where we left off last week. We'll start with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. Paul says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. It remaineth that both they which have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And Hebrews 10:25, the second one we'll start off with tonight. Hebrews 10:25. Paul says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. As ye see the day approaching. Last week we discussed how both Jesus and the apostles encouraged the saints of all generations, including the saints of the first century church, to anxiously desire and look for his soon return. And this reality is shown in various ways in the scriptures, starting with the fact that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus told us to ask the Father to bring his heavenly kingdom to this earth. That reality can also be seen in many other statements made by Jesus and the apostles throughout the New Testament, including the ones we just read. The writer of Hebrews says, as ye see the day approaching, ye, not those living in the last days, but as ye in the first century see the day approaching, don't forsake the assemblies of yourselves, but gather even more, exhort each other more, strengthen each other even more. He said, Paul said to the Corinthians, the time is short. 2,000 years ago, the time is short. So those who have wives, be those they had none. You know, I mean, don't get caught up in marriage. Those who don't have a wife, those whose wife has died, don't weep. Don't weep, you're alone. Those who buy, don't buy like you're going to possess these things, like you're going to be yours forever. Time is short. 2,000 years ago, time is short. Unfortunately, like any truth of Scripture, that admonition, the admonition to look for the soon return of the Lord, to expect for it, to wait for it, it can be easily twisted, it can be misapplied, it can be deliberately misused in order to manipulate people and to do different things. And when it's used to manipulate people, it's usually manifested as prophetic sensationalism, as I said last week. Prophetic sensationalism has always been a problem in the church, but never more so than these days, because today most religious people realize we are in the last days. Most religious people do realize we're in the last days. But unfortunately, not everyone who is religious is stable, either mentally, emotionally, or doctrinally. Thus, you're going to find that there are as many different ideas about how end time events will play out, will unfold, as there are people who are religious. And as I said last week, the other week, I ran into two different websites where these self-professed, quote, watchmen were speaking against the idea of looking for the soon return of the Lord. And that was being done in such a way as to appear scriptural, because they were both warning people about the danger of getting involved with or deceived by prophetic sensationalism. The first watchman, which I referred to last week, had stopped posting daily news articles having to do with the end time events, because he's come to the conclusion that some of the people who read his website and who are involved with him, they are involved in prophetic sensationalism. They're taking bits and pieces of prophecy and trying to tie them to current events when the full context of the scripture doesn't warrant that. And since he doesn't want to be part of that, he doesn't want to be seen as encouraging that or the cause of that, he has stopped posting news articles that have to do with the end times. And I also said that desire in of itself is certainly not wrong. Nobody wants to be responsible for having people's focus on the wrong thing, drawing them away from serving the Lord or anything else. But since I happen to know a little about this particular Bible teacher's prophetic end time views, I know that the root of that desire does not come from a pure motive to simply keep God's people from getting involved in sensationalism in general. His motive is to advance his particular understanding of how end time events will unfold, particularly with regards to the United States. And his prophetic view does not lend itself to the kind of attitude Jesus and the apostles encouraged us to have. Okay, he believes that since America is the head of the beast government in Revelation chapter 13, he believes America is going to be around as a major influence in the world until the very end. And even though he says he believes in the last days, he doesn't believe we're at the end of the last days, especially if you live in America. If you live in America, we have time. You know, of course, now we're supposed to be serving the Lord, using that time to serve the Lord, but it's very easy to use that time for other things. And like most of today's ministers, he has created his own prophetic timeline of how the events of the last days will play out, how they'll unfold. And since that timeline precludes the imminent return of Christ, he doesn't want those who follow his ministry to be too anxious about, quote, the end. He doesn't want his followers to be too focused on the end or the events that in particular to the end, or the judgments that come with the end. See, his prophetic view of the last days, it has diluted his anticipation of the coming kingdom, and without realizing it, under the guise of warning people not to get caught up in prophetic sensationalism, he's helping the enemy dampen and dilute the expectancy we're supposed to have of the Lord's soon return. The subtle idea this guy is passing on to the people who follow him is simply this. It's, you know, don't get too excited about the imminent return of Christ, because according to my doctrine, which cannot possibly be wrong, Jesus cannot come until after all the events of my end time prophetic timeline, of my view, have unfolded just as I've envisioned them. And according to my end time prophetic view, we haven't even entered the 7-year tribulation yet. We're still in the time Jesus referred to as the time of sorrows. So the coming of Christ cannot be imminent. Imminent. All right. Therefore, relax. Don't get caught up in all this end of the world fever. We have, you know, some time, and let's go out and preach the gospel. Well, what I say is this watchman, this Bible teacher, is certainly sounding a different trumpet than the one that was sounded by the Lord and his apostles. Speaking to first century Christians, 2,000 years ago, the apostle James said, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, James 5:8. And notice they didn't just say, oh, the last days are drawing nigh, the last days are coming. He said the Lord's return, the coming of the Lord, is drawing nigh. The focus is on the Lord's return. Speaking to first century Christians, the apostle Peter said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer," 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Again, Peter didn't point their attention to the general last days, while at the same time assuring them that they were still had plenty of time, because even in the last days, they didn't yet reach the end. He pointed their attention to the end of all things. He said, you need to live in that kind of reality. You need to live in the kind of reality that the end is at hand. Speaking to first century Christians, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, like I just said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching, as ye see the day approaching. He pointed the attention of that congregation to the day. He said, when you see the day approaching, you should gather together and exhort one another even more. The day he is referring to is clearly the day of the Lord. Like all the Lord's apostles, he has encouraged them to live with an expectancy of the soon return of the Lord. So the watchman who runs his first website, I talked about last week, is being used as Satan to stop people from living in an expectancy of the Lord's soon, imminent return because of his own personal end time prophetic views, particularly of the United States. According to his calculations, which have been derived from his study of the Bible, of course, he's not going to get excited about the Lord's return, the imminent return of the Lord, until after certain end time events have transpired. Now, the watchman who runs the second website I referred to last week, he is also being used of Satan to stop people from living in an expectancy of the Lord's soon return. And his pretext is the same one Mr. Bible Teacher uses. Speaking against prophetic sensationalism. But he adds a further few twists. One of them is that because Jesus himself does not know the day or the hour of his return, we cannot possibly know that hour or day either. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not trying to figure out the day or the hour Jesus is going to return. Neither am I supporting all the religious nutcases out there who have and currently are trying to predict that day and hour. But the idea that we can't know the hour of the day because Jesus himself doesn't even know it, that's not only false, it's doctrinal insanity. In an article called "At an Hour When You Think Not," this watchman exposes the error of Howard Camping. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Howard Camping. He's a famous TV preacher, supposed to be a prophetic watchman who's constantly predicting the day of the Lord, and he's always wrong. And this guy, Howard Camping, has again given a prediction recently. And he's predicted the day of the rapture, which will be Friday, May 21st, 2011. And he's also predicted the day the world would actually end, which is October 21st. So you get the rapture, then you get 5 minutes into that, you get the end of the world. And this guy who runs his second blog site, his name is Roger. I don't even know his last name because you can't find any information about him on his website. He wrote an article against this kind of thing, and particularly against Howard Camping, called "An Hour When You Think Not." All right, this is what I'll give you a little quote here. He says, in Matthew 24:36, Jesus tells us plainly that no one, including Jesus, knows the day or the hour of his return, only the Father. And he quotes Jesus, but that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Then he goes on to say, however, we are taught by a prophet of the book, he's talking about Camping, Howard Camping, that some new dispensation has arrived, a.k.a. Daniel 12:4-9, that is interpreted by himself to mean that God has begun to pour forth much knowledge of the Bible that our teacher worships and is as the final authority. And he quotes Matthew 24:42 and Matthew 25:13, which both say watch. Matthew 24:42 says, watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord cometh. Matthew 25:13 says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Then he says, somehow, some way, Matthew 24:42 and Matthew 25:13 have been deciphered by our teacher to mean that since Jesus told us to watch, then there is somehow an implication that watching means that we will be enlightened as to what Jesus Christ himself does not know. Where then in these scriptures is the rescinding of Jesus' statements? Would Jesus make himself out to be forgetful? Leaving Jesus' words that even he does not know the day or hour tells us that Jesus has not rescinded his statement. Jesus' statements have not been stricken, and they may be replaced by a new declaration of knowledge given to mere men like our teacher. So he's saying, this guy's saying, God showed him the end of the world, showed him, give him a date for the rapture and the end of the world. And in order that be true, you'd have to know more than Jesus, because even Jesus doesn't know the date of the end of the world. Even Jesus doesn't know when he's going to return. And like so many of today's watchmen, this guy does not know how to rightly divide the word of truth. First, he says no one can know when Jesus will return because Jesus himself doesn't even know when he's going to return. So they, you know, anyone that claims they know is claiming to know more than Jesus. And my question is, how can anyone read, like, the book of Revelation, for instance? How can you read the book of Revelation and still claim that Jesus doesn't know when he's going to return? That's beyond me. You know what the book of Revelation is called? It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The term revelation literally means to take the cover off. To take the cover off. Revelation is the uncovering of Jesus Christ. It's the uncovering of his glory, especially as it relates to future end time events. Now, it's true that Jesus didn't know the day and the hour of his return while he walked on this earth, living as a man. That's true. That's why he said that. But he certainly knows that day and hour now. And not only is that reality evident as you read the book of Revelation, where he lays out the end time events very clearly, from the beginning to the end, you can also see that in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17. In John 17:4-5, listen to what Jesus prays. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Okay? Jesus says, glorify me with the glory I had when I was with thee before the world was. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back to the Father, he received the same glory he had before he was born a man. The glory of the pre-incarnate Son of God. That's the glory Jesus was asking the Father to restore to him. See, the scripture says that Jesus laid aside his glory, that glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He laid that aside in order to become the Messiah of Israel and all mankind. But when he was resurrected, he went back to heaven, went back to the Father, he received that same glory back. And I guarantee you, my friends, the knowledge of when he will return and establish his kingdom is part of that glory. I guarantee it's part of that glory. All right? John 1:1-4 and 14 says this about Jesus, the person we call Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word was the second of the Trinity. Jesus Christ, the person we call Jesus, is the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. All things were made by the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? The Word became flesh. Philippians 2:5-7, New American Standard. Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Okay, John states very clearly that the person we know as Jesus was called the Word in eternity past. He is the second person of the Trinity. The Word is God, just like the Holy Spirit is God. Everything the Trinity does everything together and in perfect unity and in perfect harmony. They do it as one. Thus, John could say that all things were created by the Word, the second person of the Trinity, right? When the Word came to earth, he emptied himself of all his glory. That is, he emptied himself of all his foreknowledge, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his sovereignty, his power, all right? That's why he said he didn't know when he would return. While walking this earth as Israel's Messiah, after voluntarily laying aside all his pre-incarnate glory, there were many things Jesus did not know and could not do. He was a man, but that only lasted while he was in the form of a man. I mean, do you really think the one who created all things, the second person of the Trinity, when he was restored with his glory, still doesn't know exactly how the events of the last days are going to unfold? That's crazy. Does anyone think the second person of the Trinity, the one who is still the Word, still the one who created everything, who put God's plan to effect, his eternal plan to effect, he doesn't know the same thing the first person of the Trinity knows? He doesn't know the things the Father knows? I mean, how can Jesus be God if he doesn't have the same attributes, the same knowledge, the same power of God? That's like saying the Holy Spirit, who is God, is somehow a lesser entity than the rest of the Trinity. Okay, the Trinity is equal as far as their power and knowledge and everything. They all know what's going on. They're all part of the plan. They're all created, involved in creating the universe, creating God's eternal plan, put this plan together. They all have foreknowledge. They all know exactly who's going to do what when. Right? Anyone who thinks the Word still doesn't know the day or hour of his return, after being glorified with the same glory he had with the Father in eternity past, is crazy. Crazy. The reason no man, or even the angels, can know the day or the hour of his return is not because Jesus himself doesn't know it. That's insane. The reason no man can know it is because that information is restricted to the Trinity. That information is confidential. It's restricted to the Trinity. Only God, Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, knows that day and hour. And God has determined that he will never tell any man when it is. This is why Jesus didn't know that day as long as he was walking this earth as a man. But you can be sure he's no longer just a man, not even a glorified man. He has been glorified with the glory, the same glory he had in eternity past. He's been glorified with the glory he had when he was with the Father, and he was the Word, and he is still the Word. He is still the Word.